This is a repeated theme that we're going to be repeating throughout the day, and I'm going to be somewhat repetitive because different people show up for different parts of the seminar. Jesus repeatedly emphasized that following Him was a narrow path. He is the gate, and how many did He expect would find it? Few. Ezekiel 9. I was talking to my sister who was also blessed to be born into the church. I will tell you briefly the miracle in my life, which I think might be related to Ezekiel chapter 1. I have an older sister, but for some unknown reason, my mother decided to switch OBGYNs when she became pregnant with me. And just by luck, she switched to a Seventh-day Adventist doctor, Dr. Foster. And this is a man who understood discipleship. And while she was pregnant, my parents, who were agnostic, they had just never had any relationship with the church, with Christianity, with Christ. They weren't against Him. They just never bothered to find out who He was. Just wasn't on their radar. Till Dr. Foster got a hold of them. And they were baptized just before I was born. Oh, man. See, this is why you have a leader like Pastor Davidson. And I'm gonna tell you, not to puff him up at all, but... Okay, this is going to be the puffing up of the pastor segment of the seminar. But not only your pastor, but also your conference president, who they are in sync. And I've got to tell you, that is a very special blessing in today's world. But he can only be as good as he's supported by the rest of the ministers. Did you notice how quiet it got up in here?
Well, we didn't say amen, but we said we agreed.
Yeah, you need to say it really loud. No, I'm serious. When he is forced to do your job, he's not doing his job well. I know this is going to come as a shock to many of you. He only has 24 hours in a day, too. So this is about you. And I'm going to go into detail about that in a minute. But because it is about you, and as I mentioned last night, the only thing that I am qualified to do, the only thing I'm capable of doing, is bringing you information. If you want truth, that's between you and the Holy Spirit. He will take the information that I'm bringing to you and turn it into truth in your heart and in your mind, if you so request it. Jesus is a gentleman. He's not going to force himself on you. He just knocks gently. But in Steps to Christ, we have an amazing passage. Everything, capital letters, everything depends on... What is it? Okay, you can come back up here. You're now my new best friend again. The right action of the will. That's not willpower. That's choice. Everything depends upon the... And say choice. The right action of choice. That's a clearer word to some of us. Will's a perfectly good word, but we sometimes get that confused with willpower. And if you've been a Christian for a very long time, you realize that you can do everything, absolutely, but only after, come on, help me out, Philippians 4:13, only after That's right. Only after Christ gives you the power. It's not about your willpower, it's about His power, but it's about your will choice. Are you with me? He's not going to force His power on you if you don't choose to have His power. So we're going to take a minute right now for you to pray for yourselves, or not. You can sit quietly and make your grocery list. That's up to you, because everything depends on the... And that includes this prayer session. So I'm going to pray for you. My second new best friend who's running the sound got me hooked up with the internet. And so we've got people in several continents praying for you today. And I want to make one other thing clear. I had someone ask me why I was flying halfway across the country to share this seminar with a relatively small group. I will tell you, this is always my goal. The big names in Seventh-day Adventism or Christianity that you know go to the big churches. I ask God for opportunities to take me to the churches that don't get that kind of blessing. And instead, I spend my time fundraising outside so I can afford to go to those small churches who can't afford to pay my travel expenses. And you want to know the reason I do that? Not because I'm a benevolent person, but because the Holy Spirit has given me the gift of teaching. I try every single day to read a portion of Desire of Ages or the Four Gospels, because I discovered who the greatest teacher of all time was. And I'm trying desperately to see how close I can get to that. And so when I read the Gospels, I'm asking the questions, not just what, but why did He do that? And why didn't He do what I would have done? And one of the things that I would have done, if the Father told me, okay, you need to go to earth and you've got 3.5 years to save the whole world, not only those that you come in contact with, but those who went before and those that are going to be coming in the hundreds of years afterwards. The first thing I would have done would make a direct trip to Rome. And I would have said, I need to rent the Colosseum that holds 100,000 people for the next 3.5 years. What's that going to cost me? And I would have done everything I could to fill up that Colosseum every day. Did you ever notice when you read the Gospels, the size of the majority of audiences of Jesus? How many? Now, how did Jesus, who came to save the whole world, have time to have an audience of... That's inconceivable to me. What happened to the Roman Colosseum? And so when somebody asks me, why would you fly halfway across the country? Or, and many times, halfway across the world, because I've been blessed to go to many, many foreign countries. And I've preached in many villages, small villages, where 10 people showed up. My answer is, because I read the Gospels. So I am honored to be with you today. And I'm honored to ask you to take a moment to pray for yourself if you so choose. So shall we pray? This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have any duct tape back there? coming unhinged. God the Father invited us here today. And so as you look around, if you don't squint, you might notice a couple empty pews. Let me assure you, this place is booked solid. We've got lots of heavenly angels with us today. I know it's early. We're getting warmed up here. The Holy Spirit is with us today. And the evil angels are with us today. Let me assure you, every time God's people are... What is this? Oh, you're a blessing. Every time God's people gather, Satan's angels gather too. But we've been praying that God's angels keep them pushed back at the very, against the back wall. But know that they're here to do their work too. We need to have that caution. So, a couple questions to get started this morning. How many Christians do we have here today? All right. How many saints do we have here today? A few less hands. How many holy people do we have here today? I saw, did you notice how the hands keep getting less and less? Why are you here in this facility today? I need some answers. I'm a teacher. I ask questions. I need answers. Okay, you're getting ahead of me, but you're absolutely right. Hold that thought because I'm coming back to you. But why are you here today? To worship the Creator. However, did you notice or were you aware that there are 500 organizations meeting around the world today? Different from Adventist. 500 different ones. So why are you here today?
Because this is God who runs the church and I choose to worship Him in holy word following all of the Bible.
Okay, all right. But did you know that there's more Saturday worshipers meeting in Seventh-day Adventist Church than there are Sabbath keepers in God's remnant church? Do you want a stunning revelation? Desire of Ages has a chapter called the Sabbath. And since it is the Sabbath, I would strongly recommend that you take one of these Sabbaths and read the chapter on the Sabbath. And don't overlook 283, page 283 of Desire of Ages. And I hope you're all sitting down for this, because this is as real as it gets. While I'm reading this, will somebody look up 2 Peter chapter 3? Okay, here's the quote, chapter on the Sabbath, page 283 out of Desire Ages. Many of our churches repeat the fourth commandment on a regular basis, and after all that repetition, completely miss the point. They put a period after, remember the Sabbath day. Now, it's good that we gather on the seventh day and we acknowledge God as the Creator. That's all good. That's all well. But there's a point to it. Why do we remember the Sabbath day? Say it louder. Is she right? We remember the Sabbath day for a purpose, to keep it holy. That's the point of the fourth commandment. But in order to keep the Sabbath holy, have I got your attention yet? In order to keep the Sabbath holy, men must themselves be holy. So, if you're not holy, what are you doing here today? Can you stand up and repeat what you said to me just a moment ago? Being holy and being sanctified?
We're holy because holy means set apart and sanctified. So, we're here because we've been set apart and we're going to sanctify.
Now, another huge misconception and misreading of the spirit of prophecy brought to you by the procrastinators. How many have heard sanctification is the work of? And how many have interpreted that as it takes a lifetime to become sanctified? Well, then I showed up here just in the nick of time. Let me tell you what it really does mean. And when you have time, look up Paul's writings, the phrase, were sanctified, were being past tense. Look that up, you'll find it interesting. I am fully satiated with oxygen for the moment. My normal reading is about 98. And since I am fully satiated with oxygen, can I now stop breathing? So breathing would be the work of a lifetime. That doesn't mean I can't be fully oxygenated today, does it? That doesn't mean I have to wait to the end of my life to be fully oxygenated. It simply means that I have to continue day by day, moment by moment, breathing in order to remain oxygenated. Are you with me? I don't know how many of you missed it, because I didn't see many of you here, except my good friend whose beard I'm coveting. But we had a wonderful breakfast this morning. You should have seen the berries and the melons and it was unbelievable. And I was completely full and satisfied when I was done. Does that mean I never have to eat again? Or is it possible that...
Maybe.
What have you heard?
If you died in an automobile accident.
Yeah, that's what I was afraid you were going.
You would never eat again.
So, is there odds on that? Is there something I should be prepared for? Should I call my relatives?
Sanctification.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and we're getting there in a minute. But you're right on target. But if by chance I do continue to live, would I continue to need to eat?
Yes.
So eating would be the work of a lifetime. So, do you really think Jesus is so weak that he can't sanctify a willing person pretty quickly? Because what this really comes down to is Jesus really who he says he is? And can he do what he says he can do in a willing person's life? That's what it really comes down to. And the procrastinators that say that sanctification is a work of a lifetime, where they're really leading to is, we don't have any choice. We've got original sin. We're going to keep sinning until Jesus comes, and he's going to come down with his magic wand and touch us, and we're going to be holy at that point. It's not a Seventh-day Adventist teaching. You may choose to believe it, But it's not a Seventh-day Adventist teaching. Somebody else, I asked somebody to look up 2 Peter. Somebody else look up 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And I'm telling you, we're going to read this one because that's all we have time for. But I'm telling you, I have 50 verses just like this out of the Holy Bible. We talked about one last night. How many believe that Jesus is holy? By beholding, you become changed into what? How many believe Jesus is holy? How many believe that He can change us into the same image? I hope I'm making this clear this morning. Don't diminish what Jesus is capable of in your life if you are willing. Who has my verse? 1 John? Did you have that? 1 John? I'm pointing at you even though you're marking your Bible. You want to stand up and read that? 1 John chapter 1. Verse 9. I'm going to interrupt you in the middle, so be ready for it. Stop. From Genesis to Revelation, this is the principle over and over and over again. If you, then I. Jesus didn't part the Jordan River for the people to walk across to Jericho to the promised land until, by faith, the high priest put their feet in that torrent of spring raging white water. And when they put their feet in by faith, then, if you, then I. So start at the beginning and do it again. If we what?
Confess our sins.
Okay. Our job is to confess our sins. Okay, then what happens?
He is faithful.
Who is He?
Jesus.
Then Jesus is faithful. How many believe Jesus is faithful? This is what I was talking about a second ago. Do not diminish what Jesus is capable of in your life. Okay, He is faithful. Anybody want to say amen at this point?
Amen.
Okay, Jesus is faithful. Go ahead.
And just.
Anybody want to say amen and to just?
Amen.
Okay, Jesus is faithful and just.
To forgive us our sins.
Wow! He's going to forgive us our sins? What does He do next? I'm sorry, I was daydreaming. How much unrighteousness? Did you read that correctly? How much unrighteousness?
All.
Okay, you can sit down now. You're a faithful reader and I appreciate you. Thank you. Okay, here's one big question for the morning. After Jesus has cleansed you from unrighteousness, wait for it. How much unrighteousness is left?
None.
Do you believe it?
Yes.
Do you really believe it?
Yes.
Do you really believe it? Have you incorporated it into your life? Have you talked to Jesus like talking to a friend about this very thing? Jesus, I desperately want you to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. What do I need to do? What do we need to do? How do we move forward? So as I mentioned last night, I'm going to have three appeals this afternoon at the end of our seminar, which starts at, Pastor?
2:15.
And that'll be the last one. And at the end of that, I'm going to have an appeal. I'm going to have three appeals. I'm going to ask somebody that the Holy Spirit has impressed to start within the next 10 days a Steps to Christ class for all those who have not been converted. I did not come here today to point fingers at non-converted people. We love John 3:16. We need to go on to John 3:17. I didn't come halfway across the country to condemn. But I want to make sure that we have an opportunity available for all those that are not converted, all those that are not set apart, all those that are not holy, to become that way if they choose. Appeal number one, somebody to start a Steps to Christ class. Number two, as you notice, and I'm not going step by step through this because we just don't have the time. I could literally spend 8 hours a day, 5 days a week going through this. I'm trying to give you principles on which to move forward. And so I'm going to ask in my appeal for someone who the Holy Spirit has touched to lead out and go page by page through this workbook, through all the scriptures and all the Spirit of Prophecy quotes. Number three, I'm going to ask those that have been moved by the Holy Spirit who are ready to actually not just be hearers of the Word, but to go, like Jesus says in the Great Commission, and adopt a baby Christian for 18 to 24 months to bring them from a baby Christian to a child Christian to a teen Christian to an adult Christian. Those are my three appeals. So, we went over this briefly last night. We want to hit it from a different angle again. How many are waiting for Jesus? How many think Jesus is waiting for them? Okay, I still see some of you voting twice. Do you know that Jesus could have come about 1900? And the reason for the delay is very significant and beyond our scope here today. But it's well worth studying. But if we're waiting for Him while He's waiting for us, that can be a very, very long wait. About 125 years so far. Let's not make Him wait any longer. So who looked up 2 Peter 3, verse 12? Who's ready to stand up and read? Quick, quick. Yes, brother.
2 Peter 3, verse 12.
Wait. You know how I do with people reading scriptures. I'm an interrupter. You may not like it, but I take the criticism. I am an interrupter. So start over again and I'll interrupt where I was going to.
Looking for...
Stop. How many are looking for the return of Jesus? Well, that's easy. Now let's get on to the second part, which is the hard part. Start at the beginning of the verse and emphasize the second stage.
Looking for and hastening.
What? How many are hastening the coming of Jesus? They all got quiet again up here, Pastor. That's what we're going to be talking about the rest of the day. Hastening. Last night we said it this way. How many are ready to pick up their cross and follow Jesus? And everybody raised their hand until I asked the question, so what's your cross? And I got a deer in the headlight look. And by way of remembrance, your cross is your ministry. And the day that you were baptized and converted, the Holy Spirit gave you, selected for you, because He knows you better than you know you, a ministry. And by exercising that ministry is how you hasten. So, brother, please read the scripture once more uninterrupted.
Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall not be perfect.
Thank you so much, brother. Did you hear the somberness of that scripture? You and 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 me, God has put it in our hands to hasten His coming. Are we really, really anxious for Jesus to come? Or do we just say it because it really sounds good? Search my heart, O Lord. Let me know if I'm really willing to do what it takes to hasten your coming. No longer being just a, but also a, brothers and sisters, if we're going to follow the Great Commission, it's time to go. It's time to do. We need some verbs. We need some verbs in our life. Now, I told you that I try to read a portion of the Gospels or Desire of Ages every day. And in doing some other reading of Spirit of Prophecy, I came up with a really interesting quote. And as soon as my new best friend keeps writing, I'm going to count on her to help me out with this one. Putting you on the spot, aren't I? You don't even know what I'm going to ask. Jesus' methods alone. Do you know that one? Huh? Say it louder. You need to stand up because these people in the back didn't get it. Jesus' methods alone. Go ahead. Pardon? We're not going to mark her off for that. This time. And one of the fundamental examples of Jesus is he said, follow me. Jesus did not conduct a seminar like this with his disciples and then say, okay, potluck. Jesus said, follow me. And if I was conducting this class myself here at Eden Valley, 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, we would look at this in the morning and in the afternoon, you would follow me. And we'd put into practice what we learned. Nothing wrong with having a sermon on Sabbath. It's a blessed thing. Worship is a wonderful thing to study, and we should study it more to understand God's definition of worship. But then we've got to get up and follow Jesus. We've got to go. We've got to pick up our cross and follow Him. We've got to be doers of the Word. Am I making any sense to anybody? The right action of the will. Are you with me? Choose you. What a better day than the Sabbath to choose who you're going to follow. Because I will tell you, every single one of you are followers of somebody. And God has made it easy. There's only two masters. It's not complicated. I learned this lesson early. I started out my life when I was 16 selling women's shoes. And I found out that if you brought out 14 different ones, you'd never make a sale. And if you brought out two, oftentimes you would. But do you have this in my size? No, I'm sorry, ma'am, I don't. But do you have this in purple? No, ma'am, I just have those two. That's all I have in the entire store. Okay, I'll take that one. Only two masters. God made it easy for us. And every single one of us is following one of them. Oh, brothers and sisters, there's never been a time in Earth's history to be more serious. I try to include a little lightness in my presentation because the presentation is so heavy. Sometimes when I'm studying this stuff, it just makes me hunker down like I'll never stand again. But don't think for a second I don't understand the seriousness of it. Does anybody know when probation ends for Seventh-day Adventists? I told you I wouldn't forget about you. In Lakewood, on I-70, just a day and a half ago, did you hear what happened? Probation ended unexpectedly for many, many people. We don't know yet how many. Four so far. Four so far, but many are still in the hospital. They're not going to eat anymore. I get it. So, when is probation going to end for you? Choose you because it might be the last day of your probation. Are you with me? Thief on the cross barely made it. Did you notice that before he died on the cross, he did a little witnessing? Did you notice that? Did you hear him? No sooner did he accept Christ than he's witnessing to the guy on the other end of the cross row. I want you to really contemplate for a second one of the most miraculous changes. And this is for anybody that's a member of the Procrastinators Club that was going to meet today, but they procrastinated. So Jesus feeds the 5,000. The disciples don't get it. Immediately afterwards, they go across the Sea of Galilee. Worst storm they've ever seen. They try to save themselves. The disciples don't get it. They show up on the seashore of Gennesaret, wet, cold, tired, hungry, upset, miserable, and they're going to look for firewood. And of all things, when they're already having the worst day possible, this demoniac comes screaming and screeching out of the graveyard, naked and bloody and chains dangling from, and rushed to them. And because now the disciples are full of faith, they stand up to that disciple and then run away. But Jesus sits there calmly. And just like the storm in the sea, he calms the storm in that demoniac's mind. And for those of you who are suffering any kind of depression, any kind of bipolar, the Prince of Peace is able to give you peace of mind. A lot of people just assume that Eden Valley is for physical health only. Pastor Davidson knows much better. The physical is only to support the mental and the spiritual. I don't know if anybody told you, and I don't know how attached you are to your bodies, but you're not taking it to heaven. What is the only thing you will be taking to heaven? Apparently, we must get that right. Because before Jesus comes, as our high priest, he's going to throw down the censer and leave the most holy place. And he's going to say something very, very critical to your and my eternal life. Let those that are... Oh, wait a minute. We had a bunch of people in here that didn't get being holy yet. But Jesus is going to say, let those that are... before he comes. Are you getting this? He's still in the most holy place. He's thrown down the censer. He is leaving the most holy place. He's leaving his Day of Atonement ministry. Before he comes, he said, let those that are be, let those that are be. He's not coming with a magic wand to touch people on the head when he comes. This work of character is to be done before. Come on, it's 10:20. You should be warmed up by now. So, who can tell me when the disciples were converted? in the upper room. Is she right? You think she's right? Who else thinks? She said that the disciples were converted in the upper room. When, give me a little more information. In the upper room where? Don't back up now, sister. You were supporting me for a minute. What upper room are you talking about? Day of Pentecost. And you agree? Who else agrees with her? Stop. No, they weren't. You can't.
Not in the other upper
room. No, not in the other upper room. You can't.
After Jesus came back and he showed himself to the disciples, and Thomas, even Thomas at that time, said, "My Lord and my God."
Oh, yeah. The Pope just said the same thing last week. Okay, we're gonna take a slight detour because I love my sister, and she loves Jesus. That's why I love my sister. We're gonna take a slight detour and come back. We can know the answer. What does the Bible say we can know if someone's converted? Do it loud. Oh, that was so close. By their fruit you shall, what was the next word?
No.
I'm sorry, can you capitalize that and say it a little louder?
No.
Not guess, not wonder, not suppose, not speculate, but by their fruit ye shall. I'm going to be passing out a flyer about this afternoon, so I'm not going to go into great detail now. Except, what did Peter do just before Jesus' crucifixion? Did that sound like good fruit or bad fruit? Bad fruit, but? Bad fruit, but?
But after Jesus rose and he showed himself to the 12.
Did they receive the Holy Spirit at that time? Is it possible to be converted by myself, by my own strength, apart from the Holy Spirit? Pardon?
Jesus can bring you to conversion.
And how does he do that? How does Jesus bring us through conversion? Through the Spirit. It's the same destination again. I know you're wrestling with this, but you study it and you pray about it and the Holy Spirit will make it clear to you. The point being, whether it was the upper room or after Jesus' resurrection, either way, my point will still be the same. Think about this. Jesus was with the apostles. Jesus himself, the greatest teacher ever in the world, was with the disciples every day for 3.5 years, asked them to follow him every day for 3.5 years, and yet they still weren't converted. Oh, you're so right on track. What's your name, sister?
Laura.
And so the 10 days before the upper room, what did they do? Do you remember?
They searched their hearts
and confessed their sins. What sins did they confess? The very ones you're talking about. And they put away, what did they put away? Their differences. What differences did they put away? The very ones you're talking about. That's it exactly. Which is why we want to start a Steps to Christ class, because a Steps to Christ class goes through that same process they went through during those 10 days. Are you with me? But the point remains the same. There is a huge difference between being near Jesus and being in Jesus. Are you with me? And the majority of people that show up at a Seventh-day Adventist church are Saturday keepers that come here to be near Jesus. Yes?
Can I be near Jesus and still have fruits?
No. For everything that God has, Satan has a counterfeit. And there are people. I just got back from Thailand last November. And there are some wonderful Buddhist people who are feeding the hungry and clothing the naked for selfish reasons. We look on the outside. We can look on outside fruit. But God looks at the heart. God looks at the motivation. Not only what you are doing, but why you are doing it. And Matthew 25, exactly so. So there, you can look around the world. Oh man, I'm running out of time again. Let me go here for an example. I started off telling you about Jesus' narrow path. And in my simple mind, I see things kind of visually, and I see it somewhat like a bowling alley. And the object is to get that ball from one end of that bowling alley down that little narrow path down to the other end without doing what? On one side or the other, there's a... Now, in Jesus' time, the Sadducees were the liberals and on the in the gutter on the left. And the Pharisees were the conservatives who were on the gutter at the... And did you notice how they kept throwing missiles at each other over the narrow path? And that's why it's so important that we take our eyes off the sheep and put them back on the shepherd. Because we are always going to end up where our eyes are looking. And that path is so narrow that if we take our eyes off Jesus, we'll do exactly what Peter did when he took his eyes off Jesus. Was that helpful at all? And by the way, you are more than welcome to stand up and disagree with me. So maybe the question is it possible for the Holy Spirit to work with people who are not yet converted?
Oh, maybe that's a better way to ask the question.
And the answer to that is absolutely. That's one of the ways He draws them to conversion. You can have this experience every single day and every single time. And oh, by the way, let's have a little focus on the one that you didn't cast out. We're going to bring Jesus down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus explained to the disciples why they weren't able to cast out this one. And Jesus said it was because...
unbelief.
Well, can you be converted and an unbeliever at the same time? You know, it's one more indication of how much mercy our God in heaven gives us. To allow the Holy Spirit to work with an unconverted person. What? Who would do that? I've got a hand in the back. Go ahead, brother. Yeah, that's right on target, brother. Did you hear what he said? I believe, help thou my unbelief. The leader in the Roman army did a better job. Listen, I get the whole thing. I just tell people under me what to do. So all I need for, I don't need you to go anywhere, Jesus. I get it. I know where you're coming from. All I need is for you to say that my servant is healed and we're done. And Jesus had not seen that kind of faith, that kind of belief in all of Jerusalem. Are you willing? Our God is so merciful. Are you at least willing to be willing? Wow. 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 Is a half-truth true or untrue? One of the biggest projects of Satan in the Christian community today is teaching half-truths about God. God is love, and if we all just love together, we can come together in unity. Is that true or is that false? It's false because although God is a God of love, that's only half the truth. The other side is He's a God of justice. And without that piece, the first story is false, even though it's true as far as it goes. Where does that lead us? It leads us to the Buddhists that do good work. You know what a contraction is? Where I come from, Mississippi, one of the favorite contractions is ain't. Ain't y'all going to do something? Come on now. Yeah, that's right. That's two contractions. Two for the price of one. We're poor in Mississippi. We got to get our contractions as cheap as possible. Come on, get her done. And one of the most flagrant contractions in the Christian community today is the word social. Social. Social is short for... Oh, so close. What is it? Who said that? Yes. Yes, I don't know who you are, but she's no longer my new best friend. You are. It's short for socialism. And any of you who have studied history or politics know that every socialist country, whether it's China, whether it's Russia, whether it's North Korea, all socialist countries, you knew that the USSR had the word socialism in the middle of it, right? Every socialist country has one thing in common. They are all atheists. So when you hear politicians talking about social justice, they're talking about what? And this is the reason that the patriarchal system is being destroyed. This is the reason for the feminization of men. And the list goes on and on. So that's politics. But when you hear about the social gospel, how many have heard this phrase? Come on, raise your hands. When you hear about the social gospel, they're bringing socialism into Christianity. What? How can you have atheistic gospel? Choose me. I've got the answer. This is how you do it. Whether you look at the UN, whether you look at the Pope, whether you look at apostate Christianity, this is the answer. Unity. And when they say unity, they don't really mean unity any more than when they say social, they mean socialize. When they say unity, what they really mean is uniformity. And what do we need to do to bring unity? I'm going to take a real short detour in the 3 seconds I have left. What's the definition of that's right, huh? Yeah, doctrine. Thank you. What's the definition of doctrine? Give me another word that means doctrine. Teaching. Okay. The thing that keeps us from being in unity, according to the social gospel, is those pesky doctrines. If we could just set aside the doctrines and focus on Jesus, wait a minute, anybody hear the screeching of brakes? How sharp of a scalpel do you need to separate Jesus from his
teachings?
Are you hearing this? How do you cut that so thin that you can separate Jesus from his And somebody just did that. I'm not going to go into detail. But in a, quote, Christian church in Canada this last Sabbath, they had a play, and Jesus was played by a woman, and Mary Magdalene was played by a lesbian. in church. Right up there. Reinvent. So, I'm going to leave you with this. I promise we're going to get to the seminar eventually. Every single writer in the New Testament, including Jesus Himself, said, beware of false teachers and false doctrine, false prophets, false... Who said it? False Christs. So when somebody says, we need to come in unity with Jesus, my first question is, which one? Let's study the Bible. Which one? Let's go into the gospel today. Which one? I serve an almighty God. Which one? Are you hearing me? It has never been more serious than this. And the unity they're talking about in the social gospel is leading one direction. And all the world will wander after the beast. That's where we are in the world and in Christianity today. And I never thought I'd see atheists and agnostics. How in the world are they going to be following the beast? The answer is through the socialist gospel. Where that leads, getting to your answer, how's that for the longest answer you've ever heard in your life? Yeah, you're getting your money's worth. Cash your credit card. Where that leads is we've got Christian churches, we've got Seventh-day Adventist churches that get up from divine worship and leave the worship of the Almighty God behind to go paint somebody's house. Because they're making good works their God instead of the Creator their God. That is the socialist gospel. And that's how people can appear to be doing good works without being converted. I've got a couple seconds left and I'm going to use them. The first stage, when people come in, they're baby Christians. Brothers and sisters, we need to recognize this. I'm going to be talking more about this afternoon. We need to recognize this. They needed to be treated as babies. They needed to be expected to be babies. They need to be understood to be babies. And any of you that have ever had children know by experience there's no one more selfish in the world than a baby, than an infant. You just got fired. Your car's going to be repossessed, and you don't know what you're going to do with your finances. It's 2 o'clock in the morning, and the baby starts crying. The baby says, I really don't care how bad your day was. Because in case you're deaf, it's all about... And nothing's going to move forward until I get fed. I hope I've made myself clear, because this is as loud as I can go. But I'm capable of doing this for hours at a time. So you all take your time until you realize that my priorities are the only priorities. Come and satisfy me. And that's the way baby Christians act, and it's okay. We expect them to be self-serving. When they come into church, when they first walk in, what do you got for me? And it's okay. As long as they don't remain there. Unfortunately, we've got a couple people in church that have been members for 10, 15, 20 years who walk into church. You're sitting in my pew. That's my seat. It's too hot. It's too cold. I don't really like that Sabbath school teacher. That's not the music that I want when I come. I can't worship to that. Is that what the pastor's going to preach about again today? That's okay for a new baby Christian because we've adopted them into our family and they can see the difference between our life and how we react to church and how they do. Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. It's not okay for somebody that's been in church 10, 15, or 20 years. So if I hear you, any of you complaining about Sabbath school today,